Light is a very amazing thing, isn't it? It's probably something, maybe one, it's one of the things that we take for granted the most. As I woke up this morning, it was dark, and as I walked into the main room right off the bedroom there and I turned the light on, all of a sudden the light almost seemed blinding. And it took a while for my eyes to adjust because I had been in the dark all night. As I turned the light on, I had to squint and I couldn't quite see things clearly. And as my eyes adjusted to the light that revealed the room, I began to see things that I needed to navigate. I saw Legos on the floor from my kids, toys and various things that could really, really hurt someone with bare feet. As my eyes adjusted to the light that illumined the room, I navigated very safely to the bathroom, where I began to get ready for this morning. This is the purpose of light, is it not? To see. We take it for granted. Oftentimes we use it to see what we need to do, what we need to fix, like in fixing a car or a tractor, we'll have a portable light to see better. We need it to see what we're studying or what we're looking at. We need it to see where we're going. We need it to see where we want to go. We also need it to see where we don't want to go. This is the purpose of light. It is also the purpose of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of the world, and he reveals not only himself and the triune God, he also reveals to us salvation through his name, and he illumines our path and guides us through a life that is lived out in faith to him. God reveals himself and his salvation for a purpose, and we're going to look at that purpose today. Join me in turning to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. In the statement in verse 7, the statement that all might believe is not only the purpose for the Bible, it is the purpose for John's gospel, it is the purpose of our text, but it is also the purpose for salvation, that all might believe. John reminds us that salvation is a covenant relationship with privileges and responsibilities. And he preaches and teaches us this great balance between God's sovereign will and salvation and the need for human response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the responsibilities as one believes and receives, or as John puts it, receives and believes Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, our responsibility is to continually respond to that gospel, to live in a way that glorifies Jesus and points others to him. The purpose of the light is to draw people to the light. It reminds me of that song that we sing in Sunday school, "This Little Light of Mine." I don't know how little it is. I think it's more like a floodlight as we think about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, as was mentioned in our Advent reading, was the last of the Old Testament prophets as Jesus came to fulfill that role as prophet, priest, and king. The Gospel of John displays very clearly that balance of the sovereign will of the Lord and salvation, but the responsibility of humans to respond to that gospel. Salvation is totally and entirely a work of God. I don't want anyone to misunderstand what I'm about to say. It is totally and entirely a work of God. But much about the work of salvation is a mystery, as Paul reveals to us in his writings. And I think that we need to stop where Scripture stops and let that mystery remain a mystery. Understand that salvation is indeed a work of God, but God also asks us to respond to that gospel. John's message to us in this text is that balance. My prayer for us today is that we would first open our hearts, our ears, and our minds to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And then through that saving gospel of Jesus Christ, my prayer is that he would empower and impassion every single person under the sound of my voice to not only believe and receive Christ as personal Lord and Savior, but to live a life that reflects the love, grace, and mercy of the Savior that we're speaking about. That our life points others to him. It's the purpose for salvation, and it is the purpose for the light that exists in those who are saved. And so please stand with me as we read from John chapter 1, as we hear not only the purpose of the light for the unsaved, but the purpose for the light for the saved. We're going to begin in verse 6, and we're going to read through verse 13, reading in Christ's name. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for these very powerful verses that we're going to take a look at today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be speaking through me and working in each one of our hearts through the power of the word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us, that you would empower us, and you would change us, and that you would allow your Holy Spirit to illumine and to reveal to us the things that need to be revealed. And so, Lord, be with us now. We thank you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. And everybody that agreed said? All right. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I mean it. I expect to hear a couple amens today. People are going to think we're Southern Baptist pretty soon. It's all right. The first thing we're going to look at is that John the Baptist is a witness to the light of Jesus. John the Baptist is a witness to the light of Jesus. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness. That word witness there is the word for martyr. We need to remember that and think about John's very short life. He came to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And so John's ministry, as brief as it was extremely important, and it was prophesied in the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 3 and chapter 4, John's ministry is prophesied. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the prophet writes this, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Isn't it wonderful how God is speaking to us personally through the prophet? That John prepares the way for God, for me, he says. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple." And he did. "And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And so the primary aspect of John the Baptist ministry was to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah, the Savior. In Malachi chapter 4, as we heard in our scripture lesson, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." And so Jesus made his disciples and all of us aware that this Elijah that Malachi speaks of, was indeed John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 17, in verses 12 and 13, Jesus said this, "But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist was the forerunner that was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. But as a side note, I think it's very wise for us to understand what Malachi reveals, which was a part of John the Baptist's ministry. In Malachi chapter 4, he said that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And so as a side note, I want to speak to the men of this congregation very briefly. God's call for us to be the spiritual leaders of our home is very clear in Scripture. And I pray that every man that is under the sound of my voice would take this call seriously, that you are the primary teacher of God's word in your home, and that the home is the primary place in which God's Word is studied and learned. Please understand that this is part of John the Baptist's ministry, and it is a part of being a child of the Heavenly Father, to be the spiritual leaders, men, that we are called to be. And so I think politely the Holy Spirit is asking all of us to biblically man up and to become the spiritual leaders that we're meant to be. But as we think about our homes and that it is the primary place where we learn and study the Word of God, this is the Creator's design. It is the Creator's design for family, for the home to be the primary place in which we learn the Word of God and worship Him. But this light that John came to bear witness about is the same light, the light of the world, the light of Jesus Christ, the light that all believers are called to witness to, as John was a witness to. John the Baptist came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe in Christ through him. This was John's call, and it is the believer's call, that our life is to reflect the love, grace, and mercy of Jesus Christ, to live a life that glorifies him in every single area, so that it not only glorifies the Savior we serve, but that it continually points others to him. The next thing that we see in this text, as we look at verses 9 through 11, is that the true light is Jesus Christ. The true light is Jesus Christ. Verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And so as a theologian in process, as a pastor, grammatically, these verses are extremely fascinating to me. The Apostle John, as he writes this gospel, uses very specific grammar to distinguish between John the Baptist and Jesus. He describes John the Baptist in a very temporary time and place manner. He describes John the Baptist in a temporary and a very specific time and place manner, whereas Jesus is described grammatically in the Greek as pre-existing and never-ending. And we don't get that in the English. Jesus, the light of the world, is pre-existing and never-ending. Can anybody say amen? Amen. We serve a triune, eternal God. A God who wants to make himself known, who enlightens, who reveals not only who he is, but also the salvation that he provides through the work and person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is eternal. All things were made through him and for him. And as a part of the triune God, it is a part of the wonderful creation process of the universe. But as John, the Apostle John, announces the coming of the Savior, God was about to create once again. He was about to create a way of salvation, a bridge that bridged the gap between sinful man and a holy God. That bridge is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And so God, as he created this incredible way of salvation, the gospel that we hear today is a miraculous message. And I think it's a wonderful message to prepare our hearts for Advent. It really is. The coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we read in 1 Peter in our scripture reading, was something that not only the prophets themselves were very interested in, but it was something that angels longed to look. The salvation that we proclaim through the life, death, and resurrection is a miraculous message. And I think it's a message we take for granted. As I grow in my faith, the consumerism aspect of Christmas continues to grieve my heart more and more each year. And so I wrote a very brief article in the catch-all. I hope you'll read it. And if you haven't picked up your catch-all, it's out there. And this year, our family has decided to not exchange gifts at all. We're going to take the money that we would normally spend on gifts, and we're going to give it to a family in a third world country who needs it more than we do. Jesus is the light of the world. I don't need another present. I don't need anything else. I need Jesus. And so does everybody in this world. And so as John came to bear witness about the light, I pray that each one of you would consider a way and a manner in which you can shine that light of Jesus Christ in a clearer and more vivid way this Christmas season. Because without Christ, there is no Christmas. Without Christ, there's no reason for the season, is there? It's all about Him. But this enlightenment that John the Apostle writes of is the revelation of God. And so light, again, as we spoke about a month ago in my last message about the Gospel of John, light is a metaphor for Christ, and it's a light that was taken from Judaism, and the light embodies five primary things in Judaism: God's presence, God's salvation, God's truth, God's wisdom, and His word. God's presence, God's salvation, God's truth, God's wisdom, and His word. And so in these five ways, Jesus reveals the triune God of the Bible and the means of salvation for fallen humanity. He is the God that does not wish that any would perish. He is the God that longs to reveal Himself to every single person. He is a God who longs to save every single person. But in verse 11, John quickly reminds us that not everyone will believe and receive Christ. Jesus came to save all people, John writes. He came to save everyone, but many of God's chosen people, the people of Israel, did not receive Him. In fact, they rejected and they killed Him. And so my prayer, my pleading, my begging for each one here today is today, if you hear His voice, please do not harden your hearts as those people in Israel did. Open your heart to the triune God and the salvation that is brought through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Receive and believe and trust continually in His name. The final thing that we're going to see in verses 12 and 13 is that the true light came to save. The true light came to save. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so the word receive in verse 12 means to trust oneself to Jesus, to acknowledge His truth claims, and to accept Him and confess Him as Lord and Savior. And so that word receive means a great deal. We need to receive Him and believe that He is truly the Son of God, that He is fully God, fully man, the great Savior of the world, the Lamb that was slain eternally for you to provide salvation to anyone who would call on His name. And so understanding the person and work of Jesus Christ is part of this. But John, as he continues and uses the word believe, he lets us know that it's not just an intellectual or emotional response. And so John uses the word believe 78 times in his gospel. It is very important to him. And it is always in the verb form. It's always an action. It's always a response. And so the purpose of John's gospel is that statement that all might believe. And so for the Apostle John, belief was not just intellectual or emotional response. Here, John uses the Greek form of the word belief as an action and as a response. And so as Jesus reveals, as He enlightens us through His presence, through His salvation, through His truth, through His wisdom, and through His word, the power of the Holy Spirit as it works through the saving gospel of Jesus Christ reveals our need for a Savior, reveals our sinful state, and empowers us to respond in faith to the saving message of Jesus Christ. God is sovereign. Please hear me. God is sovereign, and salvation is totally and entirely a work of God. But fallen humanity must repent, believe, obey, and persevere in the faith. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so salvation, which involves justification and positional sanctification, is totally and entirely a work of God. It is only by God's power that we can be saved, be raised spiritually from the dead. But there's this tension in Scripture, this balance, the balance between the sovereignty of God and salvation and the need for human response. Scripture reveals this as a mystery to us. And I think it's wise for us to go no further than Scripture. It is the power of God that works in the hearts of people to save us. But as we think of this initial salvation through the light of the world, through Jesus Christ and his gospel, there is a sense of continual response in the grammatical structure of John's gospel. And this response is for those who have received and believe, who continue to place their trust in him. We are to respond to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ as John the Baptist responded by bearing witness to that light and to that salvation. Why? That all might believe in him. It's the gospel that all might believe in him. It is a cost nothing salvation that desires a cost everything response. And so how will we respond to this gospel? How will we respond to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ this morning? Because each time we hear it, we either respond or we don't respond. And John reminds us in verse 11 of this chapter that not all will respond. But my prayer is this, that those who are under the sound of my voice, that you would respond to not only the salvation that is offered through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, but that you would then live, that you would go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that Christ has commanded us, to live in a way that glorifies him and to point others to him. This is the purpose of the light. It is the purpose of the light unto salvation, and it is the purpose of the light for the saved to reveal salvation. And so this is my prayer, and I hope it is yours too. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for your salvation. Jesus, we thank you that you came and you were born in a manger and that you suffered under Pontius Pilate. You were crucified. You were dead and buried. And that you now sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And in Romans chapter 8, it reminds us that you're praying for us right now. And so as you pray for us, we are praying to you that your strength and the working of the Holy Spirit through the powerful Word of God would not only empower some to come to salvation, but you would empower those who have come to salvation to live a life in a way that glorifies you. May this be so. Lord, I pray that you would empower us, impassion us, change us. May our lives point to you. I thank you and I pray all of these in Jesus' precious name. Amen.